And if you've been with us, you know that today is the first day of this series where we work through this book, The Great Divorce, by C.S. Lewis. But what you may not know is that we have spared no expense and, in fact, have brought C.S. Lewis himself here. So let me go get him.
Yes. What'd you say your name is?
Pastor Langdon.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, well, very nice to meet you. All right.
Okay.
Strange man. Great chasm. Great divide, I could see that. Oh, but great divorce. Nonetheless, he is the publisher, and I am the author. So he must do his part, and I will do mine. Back to work. Good heavens! What are all you doing in my study? What? What's that? Who am I? And what am I doing in your church? And what did I do with that mildly balding but completely deceiving pastor of yours? Well, I hear three questions there. I don't think I'm qualified to answer that last one, but the first two. Who am I? My name is C.S. Lewis, though my friends call me Jack. I like to walk, and I like to think. And my studies led me to Oxford, and then later on I became the chair of medieval and Renaissance literature at Cambridge, and it has been a privilege. As to your second question, what am I doing in your church? Well, I must say that there was a time in my life that that would seem like a miracle. You see, I was an atheist. I was sure I was right for all the right reasons, and the teachers, the men that I respected the most, told me, you cannot be a thinking man and believe this myth of Christianity. But what if the myth hunts you? I can't really explain the full steps of this transformation, but through much thinking and many walks with dear friends, there came a moment when I bent my knee. I became a follower of Jesus. And it changed everything. It changed my worldview. It changed my attitude. It changed my very work. Why? Well, take this manuscript right here, right now. This one I'm working on. I wanted to call it Who Goes Home, but my publisher keeps insisting on calling it The Great Divorce. It talks about the infinite chasm, the great divide, the great divorce between heaven and hell, between good and evil. It's about the choices that we make over time and how those choices shape who we become and how God created us to be this way for a good reason. But Great Divorce, I mean, what kind of title is that? I am deeply concerned that your average person is not going to understand what that's about. And I want people to understand this. I just wonder if your average person is going to understand what I'm saying. Wait. You look rather average. Perhaps you could help me. Perhaps I could read a small part. of this to you, and you can let me know if this makes sense to you. So it's popular today to believe that there's no such thing as truth, or to believe that your choices really don't matter, that reality never presents us with an absolutely unavoidable either or, that granted skill and intelligence and enough time, there's some way of embracing both. We can have it all. So we don't need to ever reject anything we would really rather prefer to hold on to. I believe this belief is a disastrous mistake. You cannot take all luggage with you on all journeys. On one journey, even your right hand or your right eye may need to be left behind. We are not living in a world where all roads are radii of a circle, and where all, if followed long enough, will therefore gradually draw nearer and nearer and finally meet at the center. All roads do not lead to heaven. Rather, we live in a world where every road after a few miles forks in two, and each of these in two again. And each fork, each time you reach a fork, you must make a decision. Think about biology. Even on a biological level, life is like a tree. It's not like a river where it all flows the same way. Each kind of life becomes more and more different as it becomes more and more perfect. In the same way, goodness, as it ripens, becomes continually more different, not only from evil, but from every other type of goodness. And when it comes to our eternity, I don't think that all those who choose wrong roads will perish, but their rescue consists in being put back on the right road. Imagine you're adding a large number of numbers. You're trying to add up all these numbers, but you keep getting the wrong answer. You can get to the right answer, but only by going back and finding where you made the first mistake, never by simply going on. You can't just keep adding more numbers and hoping that somehow it'll all work out. You have to go back to where you made the mistake, where the wrong occurred, and begin again from there. In other words, evil can be undone, but it cannot develop into good. It is either or. So here's the thing. If we insist on keeping hell, or even earth, we shall not see heaven. If we choose heaven, we shall not be able to retain even the smallest and most intimate souvenirs of hell. Now you might ask, but when it comes to thinking about eternity and heaven and hell and all of that, how should we view this time here, our life on earth? Well, in the end, looking back, I don't think earth will be a very distinct place. I think earth, if chosen instead of heaven, will turn out to have been all along only a region of hell. And earth, if put second to heaven, will turn out to have been from the beginning part of heaven itself, almost like the front porch of heaven. But you guys, we can't see that now. We can't see that looking forward in time. It can only be seen looking backwards in time from the end of days. But this we can see now. Every moral choice matters, because every choice is a fork in the road, and the next choice we make will start from that fork. With the accumulation of each choice, we become more and more who we will end up being. But even today you can choose the fork in the road before you. Even today you can choose to turn towards God and away from dead end streets. Even today you can turn towards the future you were created for. Well, that's what I've got so far. What do you think? Not the sharpest knives in the drawer. Well, listen, I want to say I appreciate this time we've been together. It's been a joy, but I must get back to work. So I am going to get back to my work, back to my book, and I will try and find that mildly balding, deceptive pastor of yours. But keep an eye on that guy. There's just something not right there. Now, you had to suffer through that for a good reason. And the reason is so that when you actually see Tony Lawton on April 9th, you can say, Langdon, now that is acting. Keep your day job, buddy. Okay, but here's the thing. I think that Lewis is doing amazing things in his book. I don't know how many times I've read it. I've never read it without finding something new. I found something new yesterday. I've probably read it 20 times, and I found something new I'd never seen before. So I'm just so excited about the beauty of what he is doing here. And what he's really doing is talking about the importance of choices. So I want you to stop and think about your own life right now. What choices have you had to face recently? What choices are you facing right now? Is there a problem in your life where, like the guy who doesn't go back and fix the problem, keeps adding and adding and adding, is there a place in your life where you just keep on going on, hoping that somehow it's going to work out? Where really what you need to do is go all the way back to where you made the mistake and begin again? You might say, how important really are the choices we make? This is what this book, and I believe Scripture, teaches. They shape who we become, and ultimately where we end up. Now, I'm not saying that we are saved by what we do or choose. We are saved by the blood of Jesus, who pays a price we could never pay. But here's the thing. When Jesus saves people, they become a child of God. Okay, well, think about children. They can be a delight, or they can be a brat. I don't want to be a brat. I want to be a delight to my Heavenly Father. And so this is what this is about. So today we are beginning this chapter by chapter walk through this book, The Great Divorce, and the scriptures it's based on. And in it, Lewis shows us how the stream of our thoughts leads to the stream of our choices, which leads to the shape we become. Over time, our very personalities are bent in a particular direction based on the cumulative weight of all the choices we have made up until that point. For some of us, we are becoming more than who we used to be. For some of us, we're becoming less than who we used to be. In the first chapters of The Great Divorce, Lewis, the narrator, is on a dimly lit bus traveling from hell to heaven. And it's full of people. People who have rejected God, rejected the good, and chose again and again and again to take the wrong road. Suddenly, heavenly light floods the bus, and he's actually able to see these people he's been talking to all along. And this is what he writes. I shrank from the faces and forms by which I was surrounded. They were all fixed faces, full not of possibilities, but impossibilities. Think of that. I don't want to be like that. Have you ever caught a glimpse of your worst self? Isn't that really enjoyable when that happens? I had that happen to me, and you guys who were here last week, you know I told you to talk to yourselves. Well, this is what was happening to me. I got a little glimpse of myself that frankly disgusted me. Like, there was a moment I just saw I was being so small, so petty. And I was really just feeling so disgusted with myself that I said out loud to myself, oh, little, little man. The problem was Ruth was in the other room and she heard me. And she said, what did you just say? So now, anytime any of us in our household are full of self-loathing, this is, oh, little, little man. You know, and it's painful, but it's necessary. You know, the bottom line is, I don't want to be this guy. I don't want to be a small person. So what is it about us that causes us to grow small, to grow petty, to become distortions, bent distortions of what God meant us to be? Well, in the Bible, Proverbs 16 tells us this. First, in verse 2, it says, "All a man's ways seem innocent to him, but motives are weighed by the Lord." So I may think that I'm on this road, and I keep telling myself it's okay, it's innocent, it's fine, and yet the Word of God knows better, and it's telling me that actually is a dead end. It will lead to destruction and death. Don't go that way. God sees my actual motives in my heart. Verse 25 in Proverbs 16 says this, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death." I need more than my own wisdom. I need the wisdom of God's word in my life. Why are things so messed up? Why am I so messed up? Verse 18, because pride goes before the fall. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. So what this is telling me is which road you choose matters. And there is a road that I need to stay off of, and I tend to think it's just fine. And the root sin behind all the other sins in my life is pride, stubborn, self-righteous, selfish pride. So what should we do? Well, our scripture for this morning is in Romans chapter 13, starting in verse 12 to verse 14. So listen now to God's word to you. "The night is nearly over, the day is almost here." That moment is when the entire story of this book, The Great Divorce, takes place. Right at that moment. "The night is nearly over, the day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature." There's a lot there, so think about this. He says, therefore, put aside the deeds of darkness, put on the armor of light. He's saying your choices matter. So he's saying, choose to stop doing sinful deeds. Choose to start protecting yourself with the armor of light, with the word of God. Well, how do we put aside the deeds of darkness? He tells us, don't think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. In other words, your thinking, the flow of your thinking, leads to the flow of your deeds. What you think about matters. Okay, well, how do we put on the armor of light? Clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how do we do that? You guys, strangely enough, it can be understood from last night's Eagles game. How many of you saw the game last night? Okay, I gotta tell you, 4 minutes to the end of that game, I was a little bit nervous. That was pretty wild. But the thing is, Nick Foles played an amazing game. And I noticed something last night that I hadn't seen before. Some of you may have known this forever. I'm looking at his wrist. I'm like, wait, I used to have that bracelet. And I zoomed in, and sure enough, it's a WWJD bracelet. What would Jesus do? So what does it mean to be clothed with Christ? There's two sides. There's the clothing and the power to keep it. And what he is saying there is, what would Jesus do? That's the first part of that. Clothing yourself in Christ is saying, I'm going to imagine Jesus is in my place. What would Jesus do? When you're about to face a really difficult person, when you're about to face a difficult situation, to ask yourself, what would Jesus do? Am I willing to imitate him? Am I willing to go out in the world and go, I'm just going to pretend, because I can't do this on my own, so I'm actually just going to pretend. Jesus, come out and walk in me and do this thing. Now, we're talking about choices, we're talking about your behavior, we're getting into it, and over the next many weeks we're going to get into a lot of details about my choices and my behavior, and some of you might be saying, you know, you're getting carried away. You're trying to be perfect. You're so concerned about all these little things and all these little choices. You're acting as if each little choice matters so much. Listen, all of us sin. None of us are perfect. You're being too scrupulous. It's not natural. You're trying to force yourself to be different than the way your nature calls you. It's not natural to go against your nature. Well, let me show you nature. This is natural. Some of you have seen these amazing movies of salmon going upstream, going against the flow, some of them literally jumping up waterfalls, going backwards upstream. Why? To go home. To get to where new life can begin. Sometimes to choose the right road, you have to swim against the stream of your own thoughts. You hear lots of pastors, including me, saying, you know, you don't just go with the flow of the culture. You got to take a stand against the culture. No, this is even deeper. This is saying you got to take a stand against the flow of your own thoughts. You may have natural flow of thoughts that leads naturally to a flow of choices, choices that will either take you closer to the joy of heaven or further away from it. Your thoughts are like boxcars on a train. When you think about this, think about how you have one thought, then another thought, then another thought. And what happens is it forms a train. And the more boxcars you add to the train, the more momentum it has, the harder it is to change direction, to change course. So let me just give you an example of how this works. He was looking at me. I saw the way he looked at me. I know what that means. He doesn't like me. I know his motives. Well, if he's going to treat me that way, I'm going to treat him that way. In fact, I'm going to get even. See how that step by step threaded together, and it gets momentum and a life of its own, and it messes you up. So, you guys, can you think of any unhealthy streams of thought you've had about yourself? Can you think about a stream of unhealthy thought that you've had about someone else? When your stream of thoughts is leading you down a dead-end street, the great divorce and the scriptures are calling us to go against the flow of your own thoughts, thoughts that are causing you to take the wrong road. And the good news is, you don't have to do it alone. This is why small groups are so important. When I see you striving to live a noble life right next to me, when I see you striving to fight against the stream of your worst inclinations, it encourages me to do the same. And that's what small groups are meant to do, help us to get honest with ourselves, honest with others, and encourage each other upstream towards home. And if you've ever watched salmon actually try and do this, try and go upstream, they rarely make it the first time. It might take 3 times, 20 times before they finally get up to the next pool. So here's your homework for this week. I want you to try and notice the flow of your own thoughts. I want you to notice where they go and where they end up. And then try to look back to what it was that triggered that whole train of thoughts. To become aware of your own thinking. In other words, to become aware of the water you are swimming in. So remember, our stream of thoughts leads to a stream of choices, and those choices shape us and shape who we become and where we end up. So when you see a chain of thoughts you know is not healthy, not right, not godly, things that are pulling you further away from Jesus, I want you to be the salmon. But remember I said there's 2 parts to putting on the clothing of Christ. So there's actually a danger in what I'm talking about. And those of you who are theology nerds, I'm talking about moral therapeutic deism. There's a threat here where I think if I just have the knowledge and I know the right thing to do, that's all I need. No. Our friends in AA say it right. We have to come to the point where we realize with a lot of choices, we're powerless to do it. In other words, the first vital step is to see the right road and to desire to have it. That is essential, but it's not sufficient. You know, if I asked you, how many times have you tried to stay in the right path and then you find that you're not able to stay in the right path, how many of us would raise our hands? We need not only to know the right road and have a desire for it, we need the power to actually do it. And that is what we are going to talk about next week. But for this week, strive to be a little salmon. Let's pray. Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I don't want to be a little man. I want to make the right choices in my life. So, Lord, please, help me to put on the armor of your word. Help me to clothe myself with you, because I want to know what it is like to live up in the high countries with you. Amen.